Kids, can anybody tell me what the highest mountain in the world is? Oh, what is it, Brederick? Mount Everest is the highest mountain in the world. Does anybody know where Mount Everest is? Yeah. In Nepal, yes. Part of it's in Nepal and part of it is in Tibet. Mount Everest borders both Nepal and Tibet. Most of the people who climb Mount Everest will climb from the Nepali side, but you can also climb from the Tibet side. Now, does anybody know someone from our church to climb Mount Everest? Yes, who climbed Mount Everest? Oh, Al Barrett from our church climbed Mount Everest. And that's him right there. Who is that masked man? That's Al. And that's his team going up to the top. And you can see Tibet from the top of Mount Everest. Now, how many are glad that God didn't require all of us to climb Mount Everest in order to get to heaven? Yes, that's quite a trip. But God has required us to do something. And we find that in Acts chapter 1. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 today. Because we have a calling on our life. And our calling is to be his laborers in the harvest fields of life. All Christians are called to be laborers in God's harvest fields. Here Jesus is just risen from the dead. He is meeting with his disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven. He's telling them what they are going to be doing. And here in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, it says, "And when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" So they're wondering, what's going to happen in the future? Are you going to restore the kingdom? What's going to happen? And Jesus tells him, don't worry about the future. Here's what you're going to be doing in the present. How many of us wonder what the future is going to hold? What's going to happen next year? Where the world is going? God is saying, don't worry about that. I got that in control. Here's what you need to be doing right now. And then he goes on to say, "It is not for you," he said to them, "it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Can you imagine his disciples? What they thought. They were fishermen. They lived Half of them lived in a little area of Bethsaida. They had grown up as children. They had not gone very far from home. And here Jesus is telling them, you are going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. In fact, that word eschatu in the Greek means last or the farthest place. Some of your Bibles say to the uttermost part of the earth. That's where these people that were at this conference are serving God, in the uttermost parts of the earth. In Tibet, many of the people live at 15,000 feet. They live at 15,000 feet, which means they're above tree line. There are no trees where they live, only tundra. You think the snow is deep here? And this is bad. The Tibetans come down in the spring from the mountains and they try to sell their yak spun. Did Glenn show you that yak? They've got some out there on the table, some yak, a yak stocking hat and scarf, very soft fur. You think a yak would be kind of coarse? It's not, very soft. Jesus said, you will go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus also told his disciples in Matthew 24, accounted for there, when he was telling them a little bit about end times and what we would be experiencing, he said, and the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom, by the way, it's a gospel of the kingdom of God. We're not talking about just people putting their faith in Jesus Christ. We're talking about people coming into a whole new realm of life, the kingdom of God, the realm of life that Jesus is controlling and in charge of. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole earth as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the second coming of our Lord is not going to take place till this gospel goes to all the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there are still many places in the earth where the gospel has not reached. Praise God in his fixed providence, his sovereignty, his fixed time when all this is going to take place. Here he has allowed us to advance in the age of technology, which is furthering the gospel in leaps and bounds right now. You have Tibetan Buddhist monks in Tibet that have laptop computers. You know, Tibetan Buddhist monks came up to Winter Park. And some of us know that. Some of you here may not know that. They came up here a few years ago. There's a big contingency of them down in Boulder, Colorado. And these monks came up here, and they went into Winter Park. And there, outside of Fontenot's there, used to be the Winter Park Sports Shop, they built sand mandalas. And they're real beautiful artwork with sand. But there is a specific spirit attached to those sand mandalas. And these Tibetan Buddhists know exactly what they're doing. Tibetan Buddhism is very demonic. It has roots in animism and shamanism, the Tibetan style of Buddhism. And they took those sand mandalas and went down to our Fraser River and dumped that sand into the river and released over 260 demons into our area here to combat unbelievers. They know exactly what they're doing. Praise God, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, right? So we didn't see too much activity because of those demons, because Christ is strong. Tibetan Buddhism, right? Jesus also told his disciples, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Turn over to Matthew 9 here. Very important passage, familiar to many of us. Here our Lord is traveling through villages. And it says in verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Who's he talking about there? Is he talking about the wheat? Is he talking about? No, he's talking about people. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. That word, send out laborers, in the Greek is a very strong word. It means to drive out or to thrust out laborers into the harvest fields of the world. You know how God did that to the early church? Jesus had told them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's the place they lived, and in Judea, the surrounding areas, and to Samaria, a little bit farther, and to the othermost parts of the earth. How did Jesus thrust out laborers into the harvest field? Through persecution. When persecution broke out in the church, they were driven out, thrust out. And God tells his disciples, pray that the Lord of the harvest would thrust out laborers into this harvest field. Sometimes we need to be highly motivated to do something like that because we get very comfortable in our lifestyles. Like the missionary kids that had the swimming pool there and that, we can go down to the rec center anytime and have state-of-the-art swimming pool with slides and everything. You know, we've got so many amenities in America, it's very easy to get comfortable here. And to have our lives yielded to the point where we say, God, I'll go if you want me to go, that's very difficult for Americans because we tend to settle in to where we're at. Jesus told his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest with thrust out laborers. It's got to be a work of God in our hearts. And Jesus also modeled for them and imparted to them a vision for what he was talking about. Can you imagine his disciples looking at our Lord, and our Lord is meeting people, and all of a sudden, they see Jesus, his body language, his words, whatever might have been going on there. Jesus has compassion on these people, which means, compassion means to suffer with. He's feeling their pain. He's seeing people the way the disciples never thought to look at people that way. And he was imparting a vision. Look at these people. Look at these people. They are harassed. How many know the people in the world are harassed? That's where we get road rage. They've had it. They've had it with the pressure of jobs. They've had it with the pressures of life. Can't take another thing going odd in their life. So if someone turns in front of them, that's it. They blow a gasket. They are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus saw people. That's how he wants us to see people. So in Grand County here, when Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses, in Grand County, that's the place where we live. So we are to be his witnesses in Grand County. That means people we work with, people we associate with, friends that we have, people we recreate with. We are praying for open doors to share the gospel with them. Lord, give us opportunities. People we've known all of our lives. One of the great things about being here 25 years is you see people who were close to the gospel 25 years ago, Christians today. Or open today. A lot of things have happened. Life has happened. Soften their hearts. Now they're open to the Lord. Are we praying for people? That's our Jerusalem, Grand County, and to Judea, Colorado, and to Samaria, a little farther, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Praise God, we can be involved in God's work to the uttermost parts of the earth. How many know it takes a lot of people to put one person on top of Mount Everest? A lot of people. First of all, the person going has to have enough finances, has to make enough money to be able to afford a trip like that, maybe $10,000. I don't know how much it costs, something like that. And then you have to have travel agents, and you have to have people who write those brochures up, and you have to have people who will meet you in Kathmandu at the airport there, which is a very small airport. I was there. And then they have to shuttle you to hotels. And then they have to have people who helicopter you up to the base camp. And then you have to have Sherpas that help you with your gear to get up there. It takes a lot of people to get one person to the top of Mount Everest. It takes a lot of people to get one missionary out to the uttermost parts of the earth. It takes support. It takes prayers. It takes church family to keep one person out there. It's God's plan, okay? No one is an island in the Lord's plan. And here, that's what he was calling. So Jesus is telling his disciples here in Matthew 9, he says, look at the people, the fields are white for the harvest. And then he says, now pray, the Lord will thrust out laborers into the harvest. And then he turns to them and says, by the way, you're the first laborers going out. How many know there's a difference between praying and doing? How many love to pray? Oh, Lord, we'll pray. But then you go, oh, I don't know if I want to go. Like Irv was saying, you know, I'm not sure I want to go. So God adjusts his schedule three times in order to take away all of his excuses. I really appreciated his candidness because Irv was expressing what many of us would feel. I don't know if I want to go. It's a long ways away working with kids. But to go and be a blessing, it's a lot different than praying for God to send people and then being willing for him to send me. And that's what his disciples did. Here he turns right around in Matthew chapter 10, names the disciples, just after he tells them to pray. And it says, these 12 he sent out with instructions. So they couldn't just do what they wanted to do. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because they were going out in that area in Jerusalem. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, it's the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is that God brings supernatural healing to people. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You have received without paying, give without pay. Freely you've received, freely give. And so they went. And these were guys that had never done that before. And when they came back, they were amazed at the power of God giving them the power to meet people at the point of their need supernaturally, and see them delivered and healed. Do we have that sense about us? That's what I think this morning is all about. When we have testimonies like this of our brothers and sisters going overseas to be a blessing, taking their vacation time, taking their finances, just to go over, just to be a blessing to missionaries who are serving God in remote areas. What an honor that is. But it is a good wake-up call for us, and it's a reminder of what we're all about here. We are called to be laborers. We live for that. Our whole life should be consumed with seeing people come to Christ and grow in Christ. There's no other reason for us to live. And all that is for the glory of the Lord. And all that's done by the power of His Holy Spirit and His grace in our life. That's why He's called us to the kingdom, for the display of His splendor. He said, you shall be my light. Let your light so shine among men that they'll see your good works and give glory to my Father in heaven. That's why we live. If we ever lose sight of the fact that we are laborers in God's field here in Grand County and beyond, our Christianity will become dead religion. It'll become a dead religious work. Oh, I don't feel like going to church today. You know, I'm tired. Now, why do we go to church? To be encouraged with brothers and sisters to worship God, whom we serve every day of the week, to give Him thanks. Oh, I don't feel like reading the Bible. I was reading through them already 4 chapters, 10 chapters behind. That's a religious approach to God's Word. Who cares if you're 10 chapters behind? Are you getting anything out of it? Are you learning about God? Are you growing in this wonderful relationship that we have with the Lord God Almighty? That's what we have as life. If we lose sight of our purpose here, it becomes dead religion, like everything else. Aren't we glad no Christians fall into that, right? Hey. So, His disciples went. It's different than praying and going and being a blessing. We have a lot of opportunities in this church to go. I encourage everybody, if you've never gone outside of the country, and I'm not talking about Canada, because Canada is not too much different than the United States. But if you've ever gone outside, if you've never have, go. We are taking 2 trips a year to Zaragoza, Mexico. There's one going this June. Samuel's taken quite a few of you are going with him already. He's got room for more. If you've never gone to a third world situation, go with Samuel down to where he was raised. It is an eye opener. It's one thing to pray, oh God, bless them as they go. It's another thing to be a blessing and to go down there. First time I went out of the country, my first experience was down to Mexico, 500 miles north, south of the border. And we were sending money and clothes from this church when we had about 30 or 40 people in the church. We were sending money and clothes down to these pastors in Mexico just to help them and be a blessing to them. We were sending them with Pastor Lloyd. And so finally, after a couple of years of that, they wanted to know who this church was in Colorado that was sending them all this stuff and helping them with pumps and sending money for different things. So I went down with a few people. And when I got there, Pastor Mario, one of the first people we met, he comes up to me and goes, Pastor Doug, why would you care about us? Why would, you've got everything in Colorado. Colorado's a beautiful place. Why would you come down here and care about us? And he says, all we have all beach and no ocean down here. That's what he said. They were in the desert. Adobe houses with dirt floors. No glass in the windows. No plumbing. No outhouses. When we first went down there with our people, they had to build an outhouse for us. And when my wife went down there, and I said, Marty, you talk about the little stool you saw up here in the picture? You know, they had one outhouse in the whole town of Istribo, 2 blocks away from where we were. And it was out in the field of this guy's house. And it wasn't a full one. It was only a half wall. That's all. So when you were there, you're waving at all the people going by. They could see if someone was using the restroom up 2 blocks away because they could see you out there. Marty goes, this is it? Yep, this is it. But they are so grateful just to have us go. And that's what the people going down to Mexico with Samuel are experiencing. The joy of being a blessing. If you've never done that, do it. Take a week's vacation. It is an awesome experience. And maybe you want to go with the team to Thailand, be a blessing. Or many other opportunities. My son Seth's coming back in 2 weeks. He says, Dad, I will never be the same again. You get out of the country, you see what God's doing in other areas. You learn to appreciate the amenities we have here. But you also realize we have so many resources in this country that we could be a blessing with. And we spend it on ourselves most of the time. It's a reality check to go, and I would just encourage you. Now, in closing here, 5 characteristics of a true laborer in the field. Okay? Number one, a laborer in the field, in the harvest fields of God. Number one, you've got to be a born-again, true Christian. We're not talking about the Peace Corps here. There are a lot of great works, and there's a lot of great things you could go out there and do, disaster relief organizations and things like that. That is not a laborer in the field that God is talking about. We go out not only meeting the physical needs of people, but meeting their spiritual needs, their emotional needs, because God Almighty cares about them and loves them and realizes the desperate state that they're in. So we come as ambassadors for Christ. It's different. Turn with me to 1 Peter. A couple other passages we'll turn to here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you turn there, please? Very important passage. And the reason this particular one is so important is because Peter is writing this letter to the Christians who had to flee their homes and leave and go out into all these other countries. They were called the exiles of the dispersion. The dispersion. They were dispersed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. That means chosen by God, God's people. The elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and all those other places out there. And then, if you want to read a book on how to walk with the Lord, a practical guide, there's no book like 1 Peter. Practical. How to be a witness. How to handle persecution. How to handle your boss. What kind of attitude to have toward a good boss, toward a bad boss. You know, our government. Who to honor. How you are to honor. How a wife treats her husband, a husband, wife. All in the book of 1 Peter. So Peter was giving direction under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to these Christians on how to live a life that's going to display the glory of God. And you're going to be witnesses wherever you go. The first thing he says in verse 3, he starts with praise for the fact that we are Christians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Stop right there. If there's nothing that sparks worship in me more, it's to know that God initiated my salvation. He caused me to be born again. I didn't cause myself to be born again. I cannot cause myself to be born again no more than a baby causes itself to be born from the mother's womb. And that's the parallel Jesus told Nicodemus. Just as a child is born from his mother's womb in the flesh, so one is born of the Spirit. Why God doesn't cause everybody in the world to be His, that's something we'll all get to ask Him when we get to heaven. But praise God, if you are a born-again Christian, thank God that God came to you. You did not go to Him, He came to you. And this is what Peter was reminding the early church. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Man, that is a bunch right there. But what he's telling these exiles, these Christians that have gone out, he says, don't worry about losing your homes. Don't worry about losing your businesses or your carts or your donkeys. Don't worry about that because we have an inheritance in heaven. And it's kept for us. And there isn't anybody that's going to diminish that inheritance that we have. We are not living for this world. We're living for the next world. We're not accumulating stuff for ourselves in this world. It's for the next. We are giving here in order to gain there. There's rewards. When God says He's going to reward us, guess what? It's better than anything we know down here. I have this thought. This is just Doug. I got this thought. That when I get to heaven and I enter into my inheritance and the rewards and seeing Jesus, I just think that I'm going to look back and say, Toller, you dummy. You dummy. Why did you put so much stock down there? Why did you hang on to this down there? You know, when we enter into our inheritance, it's going to be so glorious. We're going to think, why did we ever not give ourselves more fully to the Lord? I got that thought all the time. Because God says there's an inheritance there for us. So first of all, a laborer must be a true follower of Christ. A true follower of Christ, by the way, loves the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? So if there's someone who says, I'm a Christian, but they're not reading the Bible, they don't care about the Bible, they're probably not a Christian. Because God, by His Spirit, gives us a love for His word. And not only a love to know His word, but a love to obey His word. 1 John chapter 2 says, by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. There's a desire and a heart to do what God wants us to do. So in order to be a laborer, first of all, you're a true follower of Christ. Secondly, a laborer must have a yielded life to God, to the will of God, yielded his life, making our lives available. Matthew 26, when Jesus was in the garden, He gave us the example. He said, Father, if there's any other way to accomplish Your will, let it be done. But nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. That is the bottom line of Christianity. Not my will, but yours be done. Lord, this person has offended me. I want to get revenge. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. I don't want to forgive them, but you told me to. Nevertheless, not what I want, but you want. Lord, if I just lie a little bit in this area, it's going to be a real advantage to me. But nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. I'll be truthful. I'll be kind. I'll go. Not my will, but yours be done. That's the bottom line of Christianity, and most of us here know that. Yielded life to the Lord. Are we yielded to the point where God can say, I want you to do this. Call this person. Go serve this person. Maybe go on a missions trip. Are we yielded to the point to say, whatever you want, Lord, you can have with me? Marty and I have had to come to this test several times in our life. Are we yielded to God? How many have said, I'll go wherever you want me to go? And then God says, okay, here's an open door. We go, I don't think so. When I met my wife in 1974, we were both headed to the mission field. We were in a church that had about 400 singles. And there was a lot of energy in this church. But I was heading for the mission field. I didn't want to stay in the United States. I didn't think I deserved a wife because of the immoral lifestyle I led before as a Christian. So I was going. I wanted to be a David Livingstone, you know, go to the deepest, darkest part of Africa. And Marty wanted to go to the mission field, too. She had a heart for missions. So when we met, we were married 5 months later, and we both had a heart for missions. And so for the first years of our marriage, we never tried to buy a house, never even thought about buying anything, because we wanted to give 30 days notice when God called us to go. And that was really very important to us. We didn't want things to tie us down here, because we just knew God was going to call us to the mission field. And then in 1978, when the church put me on staff, we thought, good, they're going to train us up to go to the mission field. That's what we thought. We were always here, Lord, send us. My attitude was, Lord, we're burping the gospel in America. There's people who are dying to hear it out there. I want to go where people are dying to hear the gospel. And then, as I was on staff, this pastor's heart started to emerge from me that I didn't even know was there, a heart for the church. And I can remember about 1980, Marty and I, at a missionary kind of conference in our church, the Lord really, we looked at each other and the Lord spoke to us and said, I don't want you to go, I want you to stay and send others. And that was our surrender to Him. We didn't have to surrender, Lord, we'll go. We wanted to go. We went to the altar of our church. We said, okay, Lord, we'll stay. If you call me to be a pastor, I'll stay and equip others to go. Are we yielded to that point? Well, we were in Denver for years, great ministry, 15 years down there, lots of friends, tight friendships, growing ministry, great future. And then God calls us to Winter Park. Again, a test. Are you willing to go wherever I call you to go? People down there said, where are you going, Doug? Winter Park. Well, how many are in the church? Eight. Well, Doug, if it doesn't work, come back. I said, I ain't coming back. I think God's called us up there for good. 25 years ago. I mean, are we yielded to go when He calls us to go? We've got to uproot, leave all of our friends, leave our house, leave a good paycheck. Church offered me $600 a month when we came up here. I had four children, you know. Are we willing to let go of things? And see, so we've been tested like that, and that's what God does. Do we have a yielded life to Him? A true laborer has to have a yielded life. Number three, a laborer must be full of the Holy Spirit. Everything that God does here on earth, He does by His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. Jesus says, when the Spirit comes upon you, then you shall be my witnesses to go. In Acts, when Stephen was the first martyr of Christianity, it said he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. When God comes into our life, when Christ comes into our life, the Holy Spirit transforms us, right? The Holy Spirit transforms our life. We have the Holy Spirit in us, in its fullness. But there's that dimension of the Holy Spirit the Bible talks about that is a continual filling. Ephesians chapter 5:18, and that's in your notes, says in the Greek continuous tense, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit when we're saved, but then there's a continual filling. Why do we need to be continually filled? Because we leak. All right? We quench the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit by things that we do and by things that we don't do. Okay? Whoever knows what's right to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin, God says. So we sin by things we don't, we're not supposed to do, and things that we don't do that we are supposed to do. Okay? And so we got to open our hearts and say, God, I need the filling of your Holy Spirit every day to accomplish what you have for me. So fill me, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I need wisdom, gift of wisdom. I need faith. I need knowledge. I need discernment. I need your Holy Spirit to move through me. That, without that focus, we slide into religion. And if we don't understand that what God accomplishes through our life is done by His Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, we'll take credit for what God is doing. We'll think it's us. My education, my experience, my know-how, my savvy is not us. Anything of value to the kingdom of God is done by the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, paramount for us. Another thing the laborer must realize, that God uses imperfect people to accomplish His task. And why does God use imperfect people? You tell me. Because that's all He's got to work with. That's right. Imperfect people. Read another passage with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Very encouraging, yet not very flattering verse. God uses imperfect people. So never say, I'm not able, or I don't have enough education or skill. If God's calling you to do something, say, here I am, Lord, I'll do it. Whatever it might be. I'm so thankful. You know what I'm thankful for? As we've had our VBS, I mean, it was mentioned here, and I was kind of thinking back this last summer. When we first had our VBS, mostly all women were working with the kids. Now, last summer, a ton of guys are working. Right now with our VBS, we have a lot of men working with VBS. God's called us to serve. Are we willing to do whatever He calls us to do? Here, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, or let's start with verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. This is us. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So God chose what is foolish, what is weak, what is low and despised. That's us. That's us. And it's to the glory of God that He uses us to display His glory and His presence to the world and the good news of Christ. Imperfect people. Some of those scriptures that I have written down there, you have in Galatians. You have Peter, a pillar in the church. And Peter falls into hypocrisy because he starts being overwhelmed with adult peer pressure. How many know there are adult peer pressure? Not just junior high peer pressure. And Peter comes under adult peer pressure, and you can read about it, I'm not going to tell you everything there. And Paul has to confront him and say, Peter, you're being a hypocrite, and you're leading others down the road to hypocrisy. God uses imperfect people. There are no perfect apostles. You have in Philippians, Paul has to address two ladies in the church who are prominent leaders in the church. And he says, please, brothers, talk to Syntyche and Euodia, these two women, because they're in disagreement. Please get them to agree with each other. Imperfect people. You know, I got to see a perfect church only once in my life. Has anybody ever been to a perfect church? I got to see one in Atlanta, Georgia. There is a perfect church there. I was down there at a pastor's conference in the Georgia Dome, and our little shuttle lady who was shuttling all these pastors back and forth, she says, I'd never get an opportunity to have 15 pastors in my shuttle. She says, how would you like to see the perfect church? And everybody goes, yeah. So she pulls off and drives through this neighborhood, pulls up to this red brick, beautiful building, and sure enough, the perfect church. That's what it's called. I got a picture of it. The perfect church. And she says, let me tell you about this church. She said, this church years ago got a pastor, and he was just a dynamic pastor, and people started coming, families started coming, and it just seemed like everybody who came to the church would say, this is the perfect church. This is the perfect church, the people. And so many people said that they changed the name to the perfect church. The perfect church. After they put the sign up, shortly thereafter, there was a church split. Pastor left. A lot of infighting. Now nobody is using that building. That's why it's the perfect church. Because when you got people, you got problems. Okay? God uses imperfect people to accomplish His work. Never say, I can't. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Okay? And lastly, the laborer in God's field must be willing to go. Go means leave the comforts of where you're at and go. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. That's our calling as Christians. Make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey all I've commanded you. So that's our call. See people come to Christ, grow in Christ, here in Grand County and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When we lose sight of that, we fall into dead religion. Thank God for the life He's given us. Amen? Plenty of places to serve, serving in the church. There are no pew warmers in our church. If you're here for a while, we give it 6 months. Okay? If you're here for 6 months, you need to find a place to serve here. There's a lot of places to serve. And be involved in the life of the church. Don't just be somebody who shows up. Grand County, you know what Grand County's attitude is? I faithfully go to that church once a month. I'm a faithful attender. Okay, that's Grand County attitude. You know, God says, we spend time every week together. Because we're in the family of God, encouraging each other to keep focused on the Lord and on our calling. That's Almighty God. Well, we're going to close here. One more passage of Scripture. And this is so important for us as Christians to know. In Acts chapter 13. You can turn to it or I'll just read it to you here. But this is God's work. This is not our work. When we lead people to Christ, we're not putting notches in our Bible saying, boy, I'm getting good at this. I'm getting good at sharing my faith. I'm getting good at sharing Scriptures. No, 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 no. Anytime a person comes to Christ, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. We are so privileged to be used to declare the good news, to present the good news, to talk about Jesus. But when someone turns their heart to God, it is a work of His grace and Spirit on that person's life. Paul understood that. And here in Acts chapter 13:47, listen to this. This displays this divine human cooperation we have with Almighty God and the joy of being a part of people coming to Christ. Verse 47, Paul says, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation, where? To the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Wow. Not everybody's going to believe. But those whose hearts God is moving on are going to believe. That's why whenever we see people come to Christ, it's not what a great thing I have done, it's what a great thing God has done here. And that's the way it is with every one of us here. What a great thing God has done in our lives. Calling us, saving us, healing us, restoring us, providing for us, equipping us, that we might tell others about Jesus. What an honor it is to serve the Lord. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Jesus. And as our worship team comes, and thank God for our children who can learn about Christ at an early age, learn the importance of knowing Him and the joy of knowing Him and the truth of His Word. Thank you for our children, Lord. Oh God, may they grow up to be leaders, influencers among their peers, not influenced by the world, but becoming influencers in the world. Thank you for this, Lord. Bless our young men and women. And now's a good time, as we're in an attitude of prayer, now's a good time to reflect. First of all, am I truly a Christian? Have I ever truly surrendered to the Lordship of Christ? Really given my life to Him? Yielded my life? Maybe you've believed in Him, but you've never surrendered to His Lordship. That's a good thing to ask, to really enter into the kingdom of God. Maybe you'd have to say, is my life really yielded to Him? Am I available to be used when He calls on me to call somebody or to visit somebody or to participate in an area of ministry. Is my life yielded to Him? Am I ready? Good question to ask. Am I filled with His Spirit? Do I call upon Him? Do I want that continual presence of Almighty God to permeate every part of my being? Change my thinking. Keep me focused. Guide me into His truth. These are questions today. Father in heaven, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your forgiveness where we've sinned. Thank You for Your restoration continually. Thank You that You'll never leave or forsake us. Thank You that You've called us even though we're imperfect and we fall short so much. Thank You that we are Yours and that we have an inheritance waiting for us. And we long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the kingdom prepared for You. We'll hear those words one day, Lord. That's what we want. So we thank You for this today. Thank You for Your great love for us. And Lord, now just receive this next song, this last song, as we lift it up as just a declaration of who You are. And we want to thank You for this in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing this last song in closing.